Please turn to your worship insert or to, I think that's the back of your bulletin, or your own Bible, to the scripture reading. Mark 10, 1 through 12. Jesus, here Mark is making it clear, he's heading to Judea. Again, this is his last trip to Judea, Jerusalem, before he'll die on the cross for our sins. So let's hear now God's word. And Jesus left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as is his custom, Jesus taught them. And the Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" In parentheses, because Matthew makes it clear that what they mean is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked Jesus again about this matter, and he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now, you may or may not have noticed, you do have an outline of sorts in your bulletin. It just says male and female at the top of it, with the Mark passage noted. Got a little outline here of sorts. The obvious problem, the trap, the misunderstanding, and from the beginning. What's the obvious problem? Well, let's just read from Genesis 3:16. After Adam fell into sin and plunged the whole entire human race into the sin of Adam, so that we would all be born sinners, destined for the judgment of God unless God intervenes by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. God highlighted three curses, one to Satan, or several things toward Satan, several things toward Adam. And then he says this to the woman, to Eve, and speaking not just to her, but to all, wives and mothers. To the woman, God said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." Now that last sentence, "your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." There are different translations of that verse, and you can take it different ways. This is more or less an introduction, so I'm not going to go into that right now, except to say, it's obvious that God is saying that part of the consequence of the fall is that marriage itself will be disrupted. God says to Adam that his work will become much harder, and he'll die at the sweat with toiling over his work all the days of his life. Mothers having kids will be difficult, not only having them, but of course raising them and living with your husband will be a problem too. It's an obvious problem, but sometimes we ignore the obvious or we pretend it's not there. I was an assistant pastor for 7 years, and then I went to pastor the church in West Tennessee by myself, as somebody reminded me, you're not a senior pastor, you doof. You're a solo pastor. There's a big difference. A senior pastor gets to tell the other little pastors what to do. A solo pastor, he has to do it all. And so I was a solo pastor. And I think I had been there a week, maybe two, still enjoying the fact that I've got this office I can hang out in. And an elder knocks on the door, shows up, probably calls first. He says, we got a problem. So-and-so has left his wife. He thinks he's become a eunuch. Now, he had not become a eunuch. But it's funny. He could have, It's not funny, ha ha. It's terrible. He left his wife. Sorry, let me rephrase. But it was interesting. He could just be honest and say, look, I left my wife. I'm out of there. And in fact, he even was willing to meet with us, the elders, and say, hey, I'm a worthless bum. I left my wife. But then he wanted to say he was becoming a eunuch. Well, of course, he had a girlfriend. But he just couldn't bring himself to say that. It was strange. It was like, you know, dude, you've already told us most of the story. Just give it up. But anyway, he didn't. And I don't know. I don't have a timeline here. But the same elder shows up at my house maybe a year later. I don't know. I didn't kind of keep a journal. He has this gorgeous young lady with him that's not a member of our church. She looks like she could be in one of these pageants, you know. And he brings her to the door and he says, can you talk to her? She's not in our church, but she's desperate. Her husband is physically abusing her and she doesn't know what to do. I told her the only thing I knew to say was to get out of there fast. But anyway, that was another situation. Not too long later, there was a man came to me. He's married. We get together to meet and talk. And I think we're just getting together to chew the fat and talk about things. And then he tells me, well, he had been unfaithful. And he wanted to know what to do. I said, well, let's go to your wife and let's tell her. And I told him, I said, look, now she doesn't have to take you back. You've been unfaithful and she has every right to divorce you, but she may not. She may decide that she's going to forgive you. And then he says, well, I didn't tell you everything. He said, well, it wasn't just that I had this one accident. Accident's a bad word, but you know. I had this one slip up. Really, the 7 years of his marriage was characterized by doing that numerous times. Well, being the wise pastor I was, I said, I'm not getting in the middle of this by myself. I said, Sarah, you're going to meet with us. So I got Sarah on my, now we're together, so that way if she starts strangling him, I can say, Sarah, break them up. Amazingly, this woman, this godly young lady, graciously forgave her husband and their relationship was restored. It's an obvious problem. It's not just the problems out there, right? Supreme Court, very different than the Supreme Court today, but the Supreme Court in 2015 made a decision basically nullifying all the states in the country that had said marriage is between one man and one woman, and now you can marry a tree, you can marry an owl, you can marry whatever you want. But we can't blame the Supreme Court for all the problems in the church and its challenges. Although they got plenty of blame to go around, don't get me wrong. What's the problem? Well, of course, as I already referenced in Genesis 3, it's sin since the fall. Even within the church, we struggle to live the Christian life. We struggle to live in the context of marriage as godly husbands and wives. I think most of the husbands in this room, there might be one exception, but he would lie and tell you otherwise. But most of the husbands would agree that the reason they're still together with their wives is not because they've been pretty good guys, but their wives have been really godly, really patient, really forgiven to put up with them all these years. And again, I'll challenge any husband that thinks I'm wrong to come stand up and give testimony. See, I knew that wouldn't work. We're thankful for marriage in the church. We're thankful for all that God does, but it would be foolish to ignore the obvious that marriage hasn't been affected by the fall in the church. So I thought rather than go first to this text and try to show you the emphasis of the text, I would just sort of mention the obvious, illustrate it, and now one more thing may be in the back of your mind. It may not be, but some people think this way when they start hearing a sermon on a certain subject. And if that subject is a little sensitive, for whatever reason, they might go, well, what about? And so what's not just the obvious problem, but the obvious question that Jesus doesn't answer in our text? Well, are there legitimate reasons to divorce? Yeah, there's basically two in the Bible, and you've got them there. Matthew 19:9, Jesus said, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So here, it's not stated in Mark's account, but it's stated in Matthew. It's the same incident, and yet Mark leaves this out. And you might think, Mark, this is kind of important. Why don't you leave that in? Mark would say, well, that's not Jesus' emphasis in the text. I don't want to deal with the exception clause. And so he just omits it. But the exception's important. When somebody has been unfaithful, yes, there can be divorce. It's legitimate. It's wrong if a pastor says to a couple, not the innocent party, but you might say the guilty party, if there's just one guilty in the case of unfaithfulness, it's wrong if the pastor says, now, if you're really a godly person, you'll hang in there with that guy or that gal. There's no biblical warrant for that. If there has been a break in the bond of marriage, yes, there can be divorce, but there doesn't have to be. But certainly, a godly person can avail themselves of that. But now, look at 1 Corinthians 7. It's a different situation. It's a situation that Jesus doesn't address because it really hasn't arisen in that situation. But in the church in Corinth, Paul had gone, he had preached the gospel for a year and a half. What had happened, like happens in a lot of places, people had come to Christ. But the wife maybe came to Christ, the husband didn't. Or the husband came to Christ and the wife didn't. And so there was conflict, there was tension. And so Paul says this, but if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you'll save your wife? So here God says there are situations where an unbelieving spouse will just be fed up with the believing spouse and say, I'm getting out of here. And Paul says, don't chase after them. Let them go. It's okay. You can divorce them. I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that I think a legitimate application of this text is if there's a spouse, man or woman, because there are some women that can be violent, believe it or not, and very violent. I've witnessed it with my own eyes. If a spouse is violently treating a spouse, then that spouse, the spouse that's the victim, has every right to get out of there and even pursue divorce because they have forsaken their wife. Now I know there are other ministers that say I'm full of it, and that's fine. I don't care. Okay, so these are the obvious things that I could have left out. You know, why bring these things up? You know, why talk about the tragedies of marriage even within the church, and the challenges of marriage, and even how we have to deal with divorce sometimes, because it is part of life, even in the church. So to ignore it, I think, is foolish. Now let's get to the text. Longest introduction I've done for a while. We've got now the trap. The trap. In Mark 10, verse 2, what happens? The Pharisees came up in order to test Jesus. You see, that's the key point here. They came to test Jesus, to trick him, to trap him. And so they ask, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Again, Matthew helps us here. The implication is clear. For any cause. You see, in the Jewish church at this time, you basically had a liberal view and a conservative view. You know, there's always liberals and conservatives. Wherever you go, they're out there. I know there's a few moderates too, but we usually ignore them. So the liberal view is the wife burns the toast, she's out. Okay? That's the liberal view of marriage. I don't remember which rabbi said it. Who cares? He's been dead for 2,000 years. I don't care. But anyhow, there's a liberal view that says the wife burns the toast, she's... give her that certificate of divorce. Just give it to her and slap her on the head as she's going out the door. The conservative view is she's got to do something a little more serious. And it could be adultery. It could be something else. But it's more serious. The trap is this. The trap is the Pharisees, the religious leaders, are trying to trap Jesus into which view is he going to take. And then they pit Jesus against the opponents of the view that they don't espouse. The Jews, the Pharisees in this case, they probably lean toward the liberal view. We don't know for sure. But Jesus in his wisdom doesn't fall for the trap. He never does. He never does. He knows what they're up to. Now, the Jews had a misunderstanding. They had a very serious misunderstanding. And I quote the whole thing from Deuteronomy 24 in your outline. I'm not going to read it all. I'm going to read about a third of it, and then I'll explain the rest for the sake of time. Moses writes to God's people. Remember, Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. It's the giving of the law right prior to when they are going into the promised land. And there's already been 40 years or close to 40 years of Israel living and messing up and abusing things that God had ordered, like marriage. And now this is not a redo, but this is sort of an appendix. This is an add-on to the law. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house. So that's the passage that the Pharisees were appealing to. They were appealing to Moses writing this section as if Moses is encouraging folks, husbands, to give their wives a certificate of divorce. And of course, Moses is not doing that at all. What had already been going on while they're in the wilderness is they've been divorcing their wives at a drop of a hat. And Moses is seeking to put a stop to it by saying, if you divorce that wife, if we read the rest of the text, we'd see this. If you divorce that gal, for whatever reason, you cannot take her back later. Let's say that she marries another fella and he dies. You cannot take her back. That is wrong. In fact, Moses says it's an abomination. So the point of Moses is he's trying to protect vulnerable wives in this situation. But the Jews, in their wickedness, even these religious leaders, these rabbis and Pharisees, were just trying to figure out a way. What can we get away with? What can we get away with? I should have said this earlier. Maybe it doesn't need to be said, but maybe it does. We're a mixed bag in here, aren't we? We got, I'm counting one couple of newlyweds, although I know Joel feels like he's still a newlywed marriage, but Lynette's been putting up with him for a few years. And we have some folks in this room that God has called to singleness during their whole lives. We have folks that have suffered divorce and maybe never remarried. We have widows, widowers. I know we're a mixed bag. We have young people in the room that hope to be married in the future, and I've really depressed them at this point. I'm surprised they didn't leave the room. We would have waved at you, of course, and said sorry. But at least we're honest, right? I recognize that the situation is such that not every passage seems to apply directly to us in our life situation right then. And yet, usually in God's providence, even if it's just a principle, if we can get the principle down, it may be in the future. Maybe a month from now, maybe 6 years from now, but you can apply that. I hope that's the case with all of us. Obviously, there are people, again, that have lived a life of singleness. God called them to that. Paul said he was called to be a single man, and it allowed him to flourish preaching the gospel. There's nothing wrong with God calling you to a life of singleness, but the norm, you might say, for the most part, folk marry and have kids. Well, sorry for that. I should have done that at the beginning, but better to do it, I guess, in the middle, if not at all. But we come back to the misunderstanding. You see, the main point of the Pharisees was, number one, to trap Jesus, but they also showed their hand. They said, we don't really care what God wants in regards to marriage. We want to know what we can get away with. What can we get away with? It's like a bunch of junior hires or middle schoolers, whatever you call them nowadays. They're always trying to figure out, what can I get away with? That's what these supposed religious leaders are doing. So Jesus doesn't play their game, and he doesn't buy into their nonsense of what can I get away with. He just does something so basic. And you have it there, re-quote it from the text, from the beginning. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female right out of Genesis 1 and 2. And then here it is, after he's made Adam, made Eve out of Adam's rib. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. How thankful I hope we all are that God saw fit in his wisdom to tell us not only the glorious account of creation, the earth and separating the land from the water and filling the water with the fishies, the stripers and the bluefish and the red. I'm sorry, I digressed. I apologize. The land animals, the stars in the sky, the sun and the moon. But God doesn't even placate the goofy moon worshipers and the sun worshipers. God just says, the greater light, the lesser light. But he tells us about the first marriage. And it was set up. You know, most of us date. We think it's weird when there's these marriages set up by the parents in other cultures, but it did happen that way the first time. God made them male and female. Why? So they would get together and be one flesh for companionship. Where in the world did the Creator God come up with the idea that Adam needed companionship? He's made in God's image. He's got plenty of work to do. He gets a break every Sabbath. What more can he want? And he eats everything he wants except from one tree. Well, you see, the God of the Bible has been a triune God from eternity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's been an eternal, blessed relationship, fellowship, companionship at the very heart and essence of God. So, of course, he would come up with the idea of marriage. Of course he would. And so he did. And he made Adam and Eve and all the marriages to come after that, despite the fall, to have as part of it companionship. And that they should complement each other. God's given gifts to Eve and the woman. God's given gifts, strengths to Adam. They complement each other. They each have their different roles within the marriage. Just as an aside, it's not the subject now, but you've probably noticed there's a few people in our culture that get really upset when you talk about roles within marriage. Boy, I am so glad I live in South Jersey and not Northeast Philly anymore. I tell you what, there's a lot of feminists over there. I don't know if you've heard about that, but they're there. I'm saying that because my daughter's in the room right now and she lives there. But don't worry, she's good. She's good. She's okay. Yes, Eve is supposed to submit to her husband and follow his lead. But some have misunderstood. Yeah, Charlotte, in other words, has to put up with Butch and she has to follow his lead. But you know what? Charlotte doesn't have to pay attention to the rest of you guys. Okay, the elders, but we all have to submit to them. It's to your spouse, your husband, not everybody else. I'll never forget the time we were in a college Bible study, and maybe the guy was joking, I'm not sure, but Sarah, this is before we're married, but we're in a small group Bible study. I think we've got coffee made, and one of the guys says to Sarah, I don't even think we're dating at the time, hey, honey, go get me some coffee. And he didn't call her honey. You wouldn't say that in the early 80s. He would say something else. I don't know what he said. And boy, my Sarah tore into him. I'm not your wife, buddy. You better be happy you don't take that coffee and pour it on your head. Needless to say, she married him anyway. Kidding. It wasn't me. I've digressed again. So, companionship, to complement each other, to build a family, have boys and girls, have babies. Now, quickly, application. Again, we really do want you young people in the room to marry. We really do. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 that not only does the church, marriage look like the Trinity in terms of that companionship, but Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 that that a marriage, a Christian marriage, is to look like Christ and His church. What's the most important thing, or what's one of the most important things that you folk in this room that are married can do for our young couples, or our prospective couples, or any couple that might get into trouble and need help from their brothers and sisters? Well, obviously pray for sure for our families. That's a no-brainer. But be a godly couple. Husbands, I'm going to put the burden on you because you're supposed to lead. Paul says, he doesn't tell you to lead, he assumes you will. He says, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, you think your wife's struggling a little bit to follow your lead. I wonder, are you loving her like Christ loved the church? Sacrificially. Oh, that husbands would do that. That we would all, as husbands, do that. May God give us the grace to lead our wives. We need to pray more now for our marriages in our church than any other time. All right, quickly. Few little housekeeping things. Male and female. Boy, I thought by putting male and female on the sign, I might get some takers, you know. Oh well. One day one of our signs will go viral. Who knows? Male and female. That's how he made us. We're still that way, by the way. And it doesn't matter if you cut off parts and try to add new and improved parts. It doesn't work. You're still either male or female. You might dress different and put on lipstick. You're still a guy. You can't change that. God made it that way. It's not some incidental attack. You're saying, or those that are a part of this trans cult, government sponsored, by the way, even our own state of New Jersey and the Board of Education in their wisdom last week said, oh, we don't want to emphasize any gender pronouns in the schools. That's evil. It's stupid as well, but it's evil to take precious little children and distort their minds with this stuff. It's evil. But brothers and sisters, there will be many victims of the transgender movement. There will be many, and they will be young. And they will be confused, and they will be upset. What are we going to do? We must love them. Don't turn your back on a loved one, a friend, anyone that somehow gets caught up into this evil cult. Love them and care about them. I'm not saying buy into their delusion. I'm not saying that. But love them and care about them. And it goes the same for people that have been married in their gay relationship. We know they can't really marry. The state can say they're married, but marriage is for a man and a woman. But we still care about those people. And we want to show them love. We want to follow the principle of the Apostle Paul, that we speak the truth in love. Actually, Paul literally says, truthing in love. Everything that we do should convey this sincerity, this truth in love. So we don't ignore or deny their sin, but we show them the love of Christ. Our society is not going to get better in this regard. Sadly, it may get worse before it gets better, but it will be an opportunity for us as God's people to show them the unconditional love of Christ. This is the way it was in the beginning. It got messed up with the fall. But Christ has come to redeem, yes, even marriage. May God help us at Fairfield Church. Husbands, love your wives. Pray for your church families and care for them. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we're in a mixed up world and a mixed up culture. But Father, we don't really have to look outside the church to find the trials and tribulations. We know that the fall is right here in our own midst. Father, how thankful we are for the marriages in this church that have stood the test of time. And that's been all because of your grace and your kindness. Father, we pray though, even now, for those that are living with the difficulties of having been through a divorce, not remarried, having all the problems that go along with that, or having divorced and remarried someone else and having these mixed families and the challenges there. Father, there are numerous situations that you place your people in. Would you be good and gracious to them? Father, this sermon, in a sense, just reminds us of how devastating the consequences of the fall have been upon mankind. How we rejoice this Lord's Day in our Savior Jesus, that He died on the cross to pay for sin. He died on the cross so that sin would no longer rule us. He died that He might also pour out His Spirit upon His people to indwell them, that they might live together in a holy marriage relationship, honoring to Christ. For those that are widows, for those that have been called to singleness, Father, by your grace, they live now as well to serve you. Help us all serve you in the calling you have called us to. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.